We're looking at the Doctrine of the Holy Spirit, Lesson 3, the Advent of the Holy Spirit, page 6 of the handout. Last time, we looked at the fact that the Holy Spirit, the reason he's here is to continue in Christ's work. And this was understood from John 16:14. And let's go there real quick. John 16:14, we'll kick off from there. John 16:14. Carry.
And doing this, he will give glory to me because he will have received.
Nope. John 16:14 starts, he shall glorify me.
Well, not hers. Hers is probably a little better.
Oh, okay. Is that okay? I'm sorry.
Maybe if I start in 13.
Okay.
When he comes, however, being the spirit of truth, he will guide me to all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will speak only what he hears and will announce to you the things to come. And doing this, he'll give glory to me because he will have received from me what he will announce to you.
Okay. So we see that he came here for a reason. And then the title, Comforter, the word paraclete rather, is translated comforter throughout the gospel. And in 1 John 2:1, it's rendered advocate. And just so you know what it means, the Greek word is paraclete. But to translate it into English, it's translated comforter, and in one place it's translated advocate. And the term advocate refers on one who appears as the representative of another. And the Holy Spirit is here to interpret and vindicate Christ, to administer for Christ in his church and his kingdom. He is the administrator, the general contractor. And he's here to accomplish his redeeming purpose in the world. What does that mean? His redeeming purpose in the world. What does it mean to you?
Save us.
Okay. A little more specific.
To make us more like Christ.
Election. Right? Election. In other words, his redeeming purpose is election. But it's not just election. He's not here just to help God's people and order us as to where we're to go and what we're to do. It's not just that. He also makes sure that God's providential river, not make sure, but he also administers God's providential river to the lost, to those that are not saved. And there are many amongst them, of which we were all once, who at some point in time, according to God's timing, they're called and they come. And there are those that aren't called, but even they are used, by God. And one notable example, of course, is when after Judas had dipped his bread in the gravy with Christ, Jesus said to him, go, do what you must do. And so he was really ordering him to go and do what he had to do. So the Holy Spirit, in the same sense, there's much evil in this world, and the Holy Spirit is even the overseer of that, because that's all part of God's plan. As Christians, you know what we do sometimes? We get all hung up on the holy, righteous side and forget that all, everything in the world is part of the spiritual realm, and the Holy Spirit is the administrator over all of it. What's he say in I'm going to say Isaiah 45 about calamity? What does he say?
I create well-being and I create calamity,
and that is also the function of the Holy Spirit in this world as well. So the next time something happens and people come up to you, the lost comes up to you and say, well, why did God let that happen, Christian? Because he could. Why don't you ask him?
So you're blessed that he didn't allow more to happen.
That's true, too.
He does more restraint, probably, than anything else with human beings.
Okay, and then new material, number one, he fills the mystical body of Christ, directing its movements, controlling its members, inspiring its wisdom, supplying its strength. Acts. Everybody get that? By the way, what does it mean, the mystical body of Christ? What does that mean?
We're all one. Spiritually,
that's true.
And God.
Mm-hmm. What else? Wink? Mystical body of Christ.
Well, I mean, it's the invisible body of the
Invisible body of Christ that is here.
Visible all over the globe in groups. And
right.
It was a mystery before.
And it was a mystery before.
Heaven.
Yeah. All right. Acts 10, 19, and 20. Andrew.
Said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them.
Okay, Peter was in a vision. Remember what the vision was? It's in verse 11. He saw heaven open and certain vessels descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at four corners, let down to the earth. Mm-hmm. And there were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to Peter that said, Rise, kill, and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. So he was in a vision. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit spoke directly to him and says, and I like the verse 20, the end of verse 20. He says, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. What do you think Peter would think when these three Romans come knocking on his door and say, hey, you got to come back, our centurion boss wants to talk to you.
If he hadn't seen that vision, he probably would have said, oh.
Yeah, I think he's going to prison, right?
Well, even that, and even when he said, and he added, doubting nothing, which means that even if he didn't do that, there would still always be doubts in his mind. And what do doubts do? What happens when we doubt things of God?
We become fearful and unbelieving.
The message this morning is called Doubt, the Gateway of Sin. When you doubt something, it opens up a floodgate of a lot of things. It's the gateway to many other sins, and you notice here the Holy Spirit said, "Don't doubt, no doubting," and we would all do well when we read those things. Sometimes when we read the Bible, I really get it. I don't do this anymore. I used to do it, but you just read the Bible, you read the stories, and it's like, "Oh, that's so great!" And you're looking for passages that you can chew on, this, that, and the other. But sometimes, if you study the Bible just a little bit closer, you go down to meat and potatoes level, you'll see something like those two words. Doubting nothing.
Yes.
Those two words. I mean, you could actually put a message together on those two words of what they mean, because then you start applying them to your life and what doubting means to you and how often do you doubt. And the Holy Spirit guided him and told him what to do. Get thee down and go with them.
A great verse that follows, Pastor.
Yeah.
In 34, Peter, after he kind of came to the revelation, said, And Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons.
Mm.
But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. So he got it.
He got it. He did. That God is no respecter of persons. In other words, not a respecter of the Jews. Not a respecter of the Gentiles. Nobody. To God, we're just his creation. We're creatures of clay. How about Acts 13:2? David.
People have good verses to use too. If a Jehovah Witnesses knocks on your door, you can always use the Holy Spirit said. Anywhere it says that, because they believe the Holy Spirit is God's active force in the world. And so you say, well, does the force speak?
spoke three times. Lightning doesn't speak, wind doesn't speak.
Yeah, yeah.
Thunder, you know, there's no audible, there's noise, but.
Yeah, 13:2.
While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called."
Okay, so the Holy Spirit does all the picking, right? That's why I tell people all the time about ministries and about what your gift is, this, that, and the other. That's going to happen. You're going to know what that is in time. You may even be practicing your gift and not even know it you're doing it, which is even better than knowing it and saying, "Oh, I got to do this. You don't have to do. You let the Holy Spirit guide you. One of the big faults I had with the college that I went to Bible college. Let me do that again. One of the faults I had with the Bible college that I went to was that there was no room for the Holy Spirit. They had a plan for everything. You can't do, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that, because of this, because of that. Until finally, there was nothing for you to make a decision on. It was all set up. You had to have, it was a righteous movement. It wasn't in the Bible, the things they were saying that you're to do. The idea that women wear dresses and that men wear their hair, well, not so much their hair, but. All the things that they were talking about just were extraneous to the Bible, and I tell people this all the time. I don't have to tell you to come to church. I don't have to tell you to get drunk, not to get drunk. I don't have to tell you to do any of that stuff because you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, and it gives you the freedom you need, and He'll remind you more than I will. And it's true. And you're certainly, if you're not going to obey the Holy Spirit, you're not going to obey me. So it doesn't matter.
And if they do obey you, because of doing it for the wrong motives.
Exactly.
You know? Yeah.
Exactly. So we have to understand something. Because the Holy Spirit is so active, and because the Holy Spirit is in charge of everything now, We don't have to concern ourselves with this, that, or the other. I just told somebody the other day, you know, you're thinking about this is going to happen and that's going to happen, and it may or may not happen. But if you look at it from a biblical perspective, you understand that it's going to happen, and either way that it happens, it's happening for your good, because Romans 8:28 says that,
yes,
right. So the Holy Spirit says, "Cut out Barnabas and Paul. I got some work for him to do." He does it exactly the same way today. He speaks to your heart. How many people here has felt the Holy Spirit speak to them about doing something? I pulled up my feet if I could, but I can't. Okay. So we know that He's still doing that, and it's an important.
Bring to your mind, like Christ said, He will bring to your mind, like Paul said.
Bring to your mind. How many times have you had something in mind to do, and all of a sudden something said, "No, I don't do that instead." I can't believe how many times I drive home, and I have a couple of ways that I can go home. And every single time I get out the end of the parking lot, I say, "Lord, you just show me the way." And I just move the way I feel that I should move. It's either left or it's right. And if it's right, there's two ways I can go there. Which way am I going? Right? I love that. And the same thing applies to bananas. It's the same, it's the exact same principle. Just depend on Him for everything. Look for Him to be in everything because He is in everything.
Yeah. I remember one time you were waiting to get the message for the week, right? And He didn't give it to you until very, you said.
8 in the morning?
Then you said, "No, I'm just going to wait." And you waited and He got it.
I did. I don't know how many times that's happened. You know, I'll remind Him. I'll say, "Lord, I know there's no time in heaven, but down here on earth, it's 2 o'clock in the afternoon on Saturday morning. Saturday afternoon. And tomorrow, I have to bring a menu board down for your children so that the Holy Spirit can preach it." So that would really be appreciative if you take the pressure off. And I got to tell you something. Sometimes I'll stop. I'll go to the store and somebody will say something, and it'll be just that thought. Mm-hmm. Somebody will say something like, "I was doing this, and I should have known just not to. I should have known to say no." And I say, "Yeah, just say no. Boy, there's a sermon right there. And all of a sudden, my mind starts working, the verses in and all. That's exactly how it works. I talked to several pastors who have been pastors for 30 years or more. They tell me it's very rare that a pastor will preach a sermon that's fresh every single week rather than preach out of each book. In other words, they go through the book of Romans. They preach the whole book of Romans. Then they preach this. And I told them that for me, that's what Bible studies are for. I prefer to have, because everything that goes on in a church, everybody has their own problems and they have situations going on. And it may not be in Romans 5. It may not be in Luke 10, right? But God knows what's going on. And I got to tell you, in the almost 10 years I've been doing this, He hasn't failed me once. And even when He doesn't give me a new one, He reminds me of one that I may have preached 10 years ago. He says, look at that one. Someone there needs this. And I got to tell you something, not for nothing. You may not get a blessing every Sunday, but somebody does. They make a point of telling me. Somebody does. So when we go to church, it's to get a blessing, but sometimes the blessing is just knowing that somebody else was helped. Maybe you didn't need to know that information, or maybe it didn't apply to you. But know that somebody did, and as a result of it, God is glorified and they're helped. And that's really how messages, I believe, are supposed to work. Okay, what's the next one? Acts 16:6. Acts 16:6. Well, I can't wait anymore. June, go ahead.
They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian
region. 7:2.
They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them.
Now I want to just stop there for a minute and ask you a question. What are the ramifications of the Spirit not allowing them to go to Bithynia or to Asia, Asia Minor? What was the ramifications of the Spirit telling them, no, don't go there? Just take a shot at it. Can't be wrong.
People didn't hear the gospel.
People didn't hear the gospel. They didn't hear the word of Christ. And what does that mean? It wasn't the right time for them. I love that answer. Yes, you're absolutely correct. Maybe later, but not now, right? And that goes to show you that people who say, well, you know, I want to do this and I want to do this, and it's true, they do want to do that. But it may not be Holy Spirit inspired. It may not be something God wants you to do. How many people here have known people that were in a ministry and it didn't work out for them?
Oh, yeah.
Uh-huh. Right? And why didn't it work out for them, do you think? If God sends you into a ministry and He's calling you into a ministry, you're going to get there. And you might only, you know, I told people this a long time ago. I guess we were here about 5 years. And I talked to a group and I said to them, I said, you know what? If God chooses right now that all of you, gives you the spirit of division and backbiting and all the other things you're not supposed to have, and He permits you to have that, and we break this church up, it's good for me. Because how do we know that this church wasn't cleaned out, cleaned up, just to save you and you and you? How do we know that? And if that was all that it was here for, that's good for me. I finally came to that conclusion when I was reading about Charles Spurgeon's church in England. He had 1,200 members, of which he didn't think maybe more than 10% of them were saved. But now it's nothing. Weeds overgrown, and there's a metal fence around it. Nothing. I think it is. Yeah. So what ended up happening was it served its purpose. The apostles served their purpose. The martyrs served their purpose. See, what we have to understand is this, that, and there was another one. The servant of Jacob. Was it Jacob who he sent out to get a,
oh,
no.
To get those garments.
It was Isaac.
Was it Isaac get a wife?
To get a wife for Jacob, right?
Oh, yeah.
That was his purpose, his only purpose, right? So we have to understand something, that God has a purpose for every plant, for every life, and all we are to do is to accept that purpose and not think about what we want to do, but think about what he would have us do. Because that's the only way you can think biblically. If you're not thinking biblically, I guarantee you, you're thinking fleshly. That's the two differences. You think biblically or you think fleshly. It's one or the other every day. You decide which one it is. And if you think biblically, then you realize that God is guiding your life and telling you what you should and where you should be and where you shouldn't be. And you can see that in this passage in Acts.
Pastor, I was just going to say that, remember Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch?
Mm-hmm.
He left the great ministry and he had them separated all for that one purpose.
Yep.
And here, the Spirit led him all the way through these towns for Lydia. Remember mm-hmm. Lydia?
I do.
For the purple. So,
there's definitely a purpose that the Holy Spirit has in everything that he does.
And how about this? How about at Pentecost? How about all the home churches that were started all across Asia Minor because of Pentecost? Paul didn't start the church at Rome, neither did Peter. Somebody from Pentecost started that church, and that church just spread out.
Went back after the holidays.
Exactly. So we know that God has a purpose, and sometimes that purpose is single fold, sometimes it's multifold. Okay? When we look at Jacob's brothers, they were used. He said, what you meant for evil, but they were still used for that one thing. Judas, he did a lot of things, but his main ministry was to sell Christ. He was called the son of perdition. Mm-hmm. In the great priestly prayer, Jesus says to the Father, I've kept them all except the son of perdition of whom it was written. Mm-hmm. In other words, he had to go. So we have to understand something, that everything in this life is really a question of us doing his will, and we're going to do it anyway. You know, I just told another person this, and I can't believe how true it is. You go through life one of two ways, either as a Christian or even if you're lost, you're going to go through life one of two ways. You're either going to walk or get dragged. It's that simple. Life will not stop for anybody. The Christian walk. It's called a Christian walk. It's not called a Christian vacation. It's not called a Christian time off for good behavior. It's called a Christian walk. And so there's always activity. There's always something that we're doing. But we have to understand that we go through our lives, but there's going to come a point in time when, as the Bible says, we all have a gift. We'll experience that gift either knowingly or unknowingly. But he gives us all a gift, and he won't give it to us and not let us use it. He'll open our eyes to it. I was thinking about my conversation with Carolyn and about Augie. I don't know that I've ever seen a child his age that had such a sweet spirit. That little boy is the most polite, thoughtful, courteous young man that I've seen in a very long time. Yeah, you'll grow up the same way, Paxton. Yeah, you will. But anyway, so God will use that personality, and he'll use your personality. He's pointing out me too. I love it. All right, let's move on. Number two. The Holy Spirit becomes to the believer individually and the church collectively all that Christ would have been had he remained on earth. John 16:13.
John 16:13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, will guide you to all truth. He shall not speak of himself, whatsoever shall hear, then he shall speak, and he will show those who the things to come.
All right. Everybody see that?
Mm-hmm. Whatever he hears from the Father, right?
Whatever he hears from the Father. Okay. Number three, he also seeks out each of the elect, quickens them into a newness of life, convicts them of sin, gives them faith to lay hold of Christ, and causes them to grow in grace and become fruitful. Did you hear all that? Everything. Now, let me just ask you this. So what role do we play, other than being the one that's doing those things? Yes?
One big piece is we get to share in the sufferings.
We get to share in the suffering, yep. We get to share in the glory, right, later glory on. Right? Yep. What else? Choice. We have to understand something. We don't have free will. We have free choice.
Yeah,
we can choose.
Forces us to sin.
Nobody forces us to sin, and nobody forces us to do good works. That's put in your heart, and God causes us to walk in His statutes, and that those words mean that He influences us. But we do have a choice. How do we know that's true? Because we're all sinners. We all disobey God. If God says that I will cause you to walk in my statutes, what he's saying is you will not practice sin. You will not practice sin as one of my kids. That's exactly what he's saying. You will sin, but you won't practice it because I'm going to take you to the woodshed to make sure you don't. And that's how you know, that he works, how he's working in you. But you always, and I'm a big personal responsibility guy, a Christian personal responsibility guy. I believe in personal responsibility to the utmost, but I never want to confuse that with overpowering God's ordained or permissive will. That's all part of the plan, okay?
It is strange more than anything else because the heart of man is, all of us, is desperately wicked. None of us think of ourselves as that. But that's our condition, and so that has all kinds of potential downward. And he prevents us from doing things far worse. I mean, I've thought of things I've never done.
I might disagree with that. I believe that the heart that you're talking about is desperately wicked, and the fountainhead of all sin that Jesus is talking about is the unregenerate heart.
Yeah, well, that's what I mean.
Okay, but the regenerate heart, us, believers, okay, what causes us to sin is not our heart. It's our will and our flesh, period. That's where choice comes in. Every day you get up and you're going to make decisions as you go through your day to live a biblically centered life or not. And that's dictated primarily by you're influenced by God to do it. You know what you're supposed to do. That's why when you sin, it bothers you. It should bother you. That's why it does. But you still have to make the choice of whether or not you're going to do it or not. Now, for those, that's personal responsibility. Now, for those who's going to bring up God's ordained plan and everything is going to happen according to his plan because he ordained it, Yes. But by the same token, it's just like that ship that leaves New York for London. You can play shuffleboard. You choose to play shuffleboard. You can shoot skeet out and over the water. You can go to every buffet table. You can dance all night long. You can do whatever you want. You're going to London. It's that simple. So there are choices that we make as believers. And when our choice is a bad choice, when it's a bad choice and we don't repent of that bad choice, God paid so much for us and he loves us so much, he will bring us back. He will bring us back one way or the other. I tell you this, there has never been a born-again Christian who has apostatized from the faith. Never. Number one. Because John says, once saved, always saved. Right? I'm paraphrasing it. There's never been a truly born-again Christian who has wandered outside of God's will for more than a year. If you're a scripturalist, you'll notice that the record is a year. So let's go with that. Because otherwise you got to go with maybe this, maybe that.
I wouldn't say that dogmatically. Because
I would say this. If you're truly born again, okay, you may be stirred. I know people have told me, well, I got saved in the first 5 years. It wasn't good for me because I did this and I did that and I wasn't in God's will. I didn't. Okay, I get it. But now you are, right? Yeah. So God was bringing you to that point of salvation. So there could be any number of things, but if we check the Bible and we use that as the standard, we can see there's nobody that does that. You either apostatize fully.
Well, nobody that we know of. Let's put it like that. Well, because I wouldn't think this is dogmatically at all. Okay. Yeah, no, I wouldn't, because it's not a dogmatic statement. It's a historical fact.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's all I'm saying. So if I have to depend on something, that's what I want to depend on. So,
yeah, that's all right. That's,
and let me ask you this.
You'd have to push the Bible aside to make it dogmatic.
Yeah, I'm using it as a standard.
Yeah.
Okay?
No, that's fine. Yeah.
And I don't know, how about in here? Has anybody here? That's not a good question to ask, so.
Who's going to get that? Turn it into Catholics. We're going to get
a question. That's not a good question. I always think of that. I always think of the story that lawyers, when they go to law school, they say, you're never supposed to ask somebody a question unless you know the answer. That's almost like taking a vote. You should never take a vote unless you know how it's going to be, how it's going to turn out. Oh, that's funny. Let's move on. Oh, boy.
There's going to be an email about this.
Yeah, I know there is. Oh, yeah, I know. I know. I know already. And I know who's going to send it. One of them is going to send it anyway.
Here comes another article from Lee.
Yeah, I know. I know. Boy, tough crowd. Really a tough crowd. You know what it is? You know what it is? I think this is what it is for me. I think it's because it was so black and white for me, and it's never been anything, there's never been gray. There's been times I've been outside of God's will, and if I had to put a time on it, I would say that the most I was ever out of God's will was a couple of weeks. At the most, because I understood the principle of chastisement very well. I understood the fact of if I believe this book, as I do, then what it says is going to happen. So why wait?
I think we go in and out daily of his will.
I do.
Because the minute we worry, we're sinning. We should not be anxious for nothing. That's the standard. Well, how many times have we worried during the day or been angry or fret or something?
Yep.
So, I mean, it's, you know, you grab my day, it's going to be... But it's moving up. You see, that's what the same person, if you graph it, it starts here, and you move up, and you might slip there, and, you know, look at a graph for a day, but it's moving up.
You gain some knowledge and wisdom.
No, we have to understand something that when God says that I will cause them to walk in their ways, through Ezekiel 36:26-27, that verse is speaking specifically of not practicing sin.
Yeah.
That's what it's speaking to, that you will sin, but you will not practice it.
Yeah.
And so my only thought on it is this. I just simply think this, that I've heard many people who, before they were saved, they made a profession of faith, and for years, maybe 2, 3, 4, 5 years, they didn't really live their faith. They went back to the way they were. But then there came a point when they stopped, and from that point on, they went on. So from my perspective, I would say that was when that person was truly saved. Previous to that, it was the warm-up. That's just how I would view it. Is it right? Is it wrong? I don't know, but that's what I use for my own head, because I don't want to ever, and even not even dogmatically, but I don't ever want to go outside of this standard. And if this standard says nobody, nowhere in here has done it for more than a year, and no believer apostatizes, if that's true, then that's the standard that I choose to use. I don't want to use another standard. And if somebody says, well, that didn't happen to me that way, it happened where I made a profession of faith, walked the aisle, said the prayer, went to church for a while, blah, 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 and then all of a sudden I fell away, but then I came back. I believe that, and I believe that because that person is saved now, that person, nothing was going to happen to that person until he did get saved. I believe that. Yes?
Some of it, as you're describing, like a new Christian, Peter talks about growing in the grace of knowledge, and growing in knowledge and grace. So they're not often aware of those. The sin isn't as heavy as it might be to a seasoned believer that knows better.
Right, I agree.
And they, as they gain knowledge in Bible studies or fellowship, then they start to change. But they were still saved in the beginning when they were doing
this. I agree with that.
There's like a lot of caveats.
What I'm thinking of is somebody that says they made a profession of faith, and then they go out and they keep getting drunk, keep stealing, they pick up women. I'm talking about a person who says that I was saved, but I just had a rough go of it at first. I had to get my feet grounded.
And they leave for 2 years and go.
Yeah, exactly.
And
That's what I'm talking about. But somebody, a new Christian especially, oh no, I absolutely agree with that, that a new Christian, because you're not aware of how you offend God, you're not aware of the truths of Scripture, so there's going to come, it's a process, it's a growing process, growing the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is a command, by the way. Mm-hmm. All right, where'd we stop?
The last right here.
Let's just do it. We got to stop. We'll pick that up next time, only because of the fact that I want to try to get on time. Nobody could apostatize because once you're saved, you're always saved.
Yeah. Yeah.
The only people that apostatize are tares.
Yeah, yeah, we are.
I don't know.
There's no such thing as falling away from the faith.
He's really
the church. Yeah. Or anything, but if you're in the faith, you won't fall away from it.
We say dating is
it. Fall away from certain churches.
Yeah.
Falling away from the church. By the way, just about that, just so we say it, because it has to be said, let me just say something quick about that. That anybody who excommunicates themselves from a church for any length of time is not in God's will. God's will is that you have fellowship with the saints. God's will is that you grow in a church. People who say, well, I read my Bible myself, I do this, I do that on myself, they are limiting themselves to their own knowledge and not growing in the way God has chosen them to go. I would remind you, and my proof verse for that is the Great Commission, go and make disciples of them. Okay, and that's what a church does. The primary job of a church is to keep God's word clean and to grow disciples. Period. People get saved, yes. People leave, yes. People, yes. All that's true. But the main job is to keep God's word clean, keep the church in order, and to teach. And you can't do that if you're not in a Bible-based church.
The Lord's Supper is a corporate.
Yes.
Like the Catholic Church. I mean,
and not to mention people, and just this one other thing, and not to mention God calls all his people to give an offering. And if you're not in a church, you're not giving an offering. And if you're not giving an offering, you're not in God's will. And if you practice that, and this is one last point. That's the reason why I didn't want to finish that. One last point. Practicing sin means, In the common understanding of the word, over and 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 over, all the time. And a person who neglects church, that's what they're doing. If they do it for any length of time, in my view, they're practicing sin. They're out of church. They're out of communion with God's people. They're out of communion with God. They're not, and they're in disobedience to him, if for nothing else than for giving an offering to God. So we have to understand, and if you go to church, if you're in a church and you don't go 1 week, that doesn't mean that you don't know God in offering. That's what Malachi was about. Except they were giving them, instead of giving them nothing, they were giving them all the diseased animals. They were giving them all the animals that were blind and spotted. And he says, go give them to your governors and see how they take them. Right? So that's how I feel about that. Okay.